This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, my dear brothers and sisters and friends, and welcome to this Sapience Institute Live. My name is Hamza Andreas Zodis, the CEO of this institute, alhamdulillah. And with me is our brother Imran Hussein. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. How are you, bro?
How are you?
Alhamdulillah, good, mashallah. Good.
So today, Habibi, we're going to be discussing the Young Muslim's Guide to a Godless World. This essentially is your baby, is your project. It's something that we're going to deliver all across the world. It's going to be online and it's going to be face-to-face. It's going to be on-site as well. And we're going to have a particular focus in the US, the UK, and Europe. Now, what I want you to explain to our dear beloved audiences is, what is the Young Muslim's Guide to a Godless World? Because it's going to be a book and a course. So what is that? And why it's important for them to become a defender in order to support this new area of work. I've just sent an email out to our email list talking about these amazing projects we're going to be delivering after Ramadan, inshallah. And one of them is the book, The Young Muslim's Guide to a Godless World, and the course based on the book. So please, bro, give us a synopsis on what this thing is.
Yeah, inshallah. So before I go into it, I think it's important to mention the thinking behind it. What sort of triggered the whole idea? So there was two main things. One was my own personal experiences growing up in the West, dealing with the ideologies and the influences that existed, and not being well informed about Islam, at least to the degree where I would be grounded in Islam, so that I wouldn't be affected by these ideologies. And then that part of my story, I guess, isn't dying to believe. That's the first book that will come out, inshallah. And then the second book is sort of my, now looking back retrospectively, what I would have liked to have had at the time, which would have helped me deal with those issues. So based on what I would have liked, also looking at, you know, the calls we get from lots of Muslims with doubts and so on and so forth through the Lighthouse mentoring. So that is all that played a role in it. And the third thing was, is just having children, man, having kids. Because when you have kids, you see the world in a totally different way. You have more concerns that you never had before. You're worried about your children, you know, and their well-being. And that's not only in regards to their physical well-being, that's also in regards to their spiritual well-being. And, that was a concern for me over the past couple of years. So about a year and a half ago, I really, was thinking, okay, I need to put something together, which sort of, in a way, deals with the problem before the problem arises. So, when the problem arises in universities and when they go into uni and they come across these ideologies, can we immunize Muslims in some way so that they're not affected? Or even if they do come across these ideologies, that they already have the knowledge and the grounding that they need to be able to deal with these and navigate that space. So that was the thinking behind this course. And it wasn't too difficult to put the structure in place because, alhamdulillah, you, Sheikh Fahd, Dr. Uthman, you guys have done some phenomenal work in Sapience. So that base, knowledge or that groundwork is already there. The challenge was to take that and to now bring it all together, your work, Sheikh Fahd's work, some of Dr. Uthman's work, and so build it together in a way where it comprehensively addresses the origins and the history of these ideologies, why they exist, how they exist, and then go to their foundations and deconstruct them. That's the first part of the course. So making people aware of why these ideologies exist, and then how to take them apart, and what those fundamental underlying issues are that all of these ideologies share. So that's the first part. The second part of the course is, okay, now you've emptied the glass, let's fill the glass now. How do we ground them within Islam, right? So another issue that I've experienced and many people experience is that we may be brought up in Islamic families or Muslim families. Many of us, may not be the case for reverts, but many Muslims or born Muslims have grown up in a Muslim environment, quote unquote Muslim environment, but they are, and they may learn the Quran, they may learn how to recite the Quran, they may memorize the Quran in some cases. However, they are not aware of they don't understand Islam as a worldview. So that's not how Islam is built in their minds, where it addresses existential questions for them. It gives them a clear roadmap to life. It tells them, you know, where they come from and where they're going. They don't get that from Islam, right? All they get from Islam in a cultural, from a cultural sense is, okay, I'm Muslim, we fast in Ramadan, we're supposed to pray, you know, we give charity. If they know that, that's if they know that, you know, we read Quran, we recite this book in this language we don't understand, but it sounds nice. And that's that pretty much, right? So the second part of the course deals with that, where it builds out a comprehensive understanding or reconstructs in a way Islam for them. And, you know, how to see Islam, how to approach Islam, how it's a worldview, how it shifts and changes the way they look at reality and understand the world, and therefore grounding them within Islam. And then basically another part of the course, or a final part, is this juxtaposition between these two, you know, between Islam as a worldview and these other worldviews and ideologies, and just showing them, let them make the comparison, how Islam grounds you, gives you value, gives you the meaning of life, tells you about suffering, you know, gives you all of this understanding. And whereas all of these other ideologies, although on the surface may look appealing, however, when you really look at what they give you, it's nothing much. It leaves you in a very sort of, with nihilism and emptiness. So that's what the course is in a sort of nutshell, basically, inshallah. That's what will be, inshallah, once we complete it.
Inshallah, but this is brilliant. I think this is going to be one of our greatest projects, because when we deal with people who come to Lighthouse Mentoring, which is our kind of amazing project that gives people free 1 hour sessions on how to deal with the shubuhat, how to deal with the destructive doubts. We deal with new Muslim mentoring. We deal with ex-Muslims. We deal with imams, preachers, teachers, aspiring du'at to help them make an impact in the dawah. It's a very comprehensive mentoring service that addresses all of these things. When we engage with people who have shubuhat, destructive doubts, one of the key reasons they have these destructive doubts is, number one, obviously, their hearts are not connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but also it's because they don't have Islam as a worldview. Islam is not the lens that allows them to see reality in the correct way. And because they've been brought up in the West or in societies that have other ideological frames, that has dictated the way they think and they feel, because a worldview deals with things like ontology, what is the source and nature of reality? It deals with epistemology, what are the sources of knowledge? What is true? How do we know what is true? How do we acquire knowledge? And it deals with things like anthropology, what is the human being? It deals with ethics, what is right, what is wrong? What is good and bad behavior? What is the right way to live? And what happens is, these ideologies become lenses for people, and when they try to understand themselves, understand others, and specifically understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's done through those alien skewed lenses. And what we do in the mentoring sessions, we actually get them to recognize that and to put on the deeny lenses, the lenses of the deen, and now they can see clearly. They can see reality, understand reality. And many of the questions, many of the shubuhat, many of the destructive doubts become minimalized or diminished as a result of having the correct lenses. What you're doing and what we're doing as Sapients is not only we're producing a book on this issue, but we're also producing a course that would nip it in the bud, so to speak. So when people are growing up in their teens in these environments that have alien ideological frames, we're telling them straight away, right, this is what's wrong, this is what's right, this is the correct way of understanding reality. So we are catching them before they go to the university, or we're catching them before they get infected too much by the alien ideologies like nihilism and atheism and humanism and liberalism and secularism, all of these isms and schisms. Now, the beautiful thing about this as well, because we had a discussion about this a few months ago, I believe, it's going to be grounded in the tradition, meaning people are going to know who Allah is through this course. They're going to have a good understanding of affirming the tawheed, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, understanding what is shirk, understanding why Allah is worthy of our humble adoration, why Allah is worthy of love and so on and so forth, why Allah is worthy of worship. And because we don't want people to think this is going to be a theo-philosophical discourse. No, it's going to be grounded in the tradition. It's just going to be delivered in a way that is appropriate for that target audience, and it's going to use the right type of language, but it's going to be grounded in the tradition. So, bro, I'm really looking forward to the book and to the course. I'm looking forward to you training me on how to deliver the course. It'll be fantastic to do that. And I'm looking forward to reading the book when it comes out as well. And it's just an honor that Sapiens Institute has been able to actually put this together, because it is the need of the hour. It is the need of the time. In actual fact, I remember one of the criticisms I got of my book, they said, where is the book for the younger audience, or for the audience that is not kind of trained? They're not that, maybe intelligence the wrong word to use, but they're not of the particular age where maybe they're ready to understand certain key concepts, even though the book was addressed at non-specialists, but it's for like maybe first year university. What about the people who are in college or in secondary school or in high school, or about parents who have children at that age? Where is the book for them? And this, in my view, yes, there's going to be overlaps for sure, because this will address universities as well, but it would also address that particular target audience that we have to deal with before they develop further and they have shubahat, destructive doubts. Bro, it's like what the atheists do. Like Richard Dawkins wrote the book, The Magic of Reality. That's aimed for 12-year-olds, right? You know, and they write these books in a particular way to plant inside them like the ideas of scientism or atheism or naturalism. So, brothers and sisters, this project is an amazing project, but it requires time, effort, research, delivery. All of these things are not free. And that's why we're inviting you to become a defender, in order for us to deliver projects such as The Young Muslim's Guide to a Godless World all around the world, train others to be able to deliver it to, inshallah, hopefully in multiple languages. And we also want, my dear brothers and sisters, this to be a book translated into multiple languages. We also want this to be an online course on our learning platform. There's so much that needs to be done, and we have to do it fast, because Pew Research in 2017, they did an assessment of Islam in America, and they said that the number of Muslims that leave Islam is about equivalent to the number that become Muslim. So the net gain is zero. And one of the reasons this happens, brothers and sisters, is why? Is because we live in an ideological world. There's the ideological frame is always going to create shubahat and actually take people's iman away. Because that ideological frame, like atheism, secularism, nihilism, naturalism, is promoted by influential structures in society at different levels. So you're just going to be a product of that. So we need to think smarter and actually deal with that ideological frame in a way that's going to prevent people leaving the deen. It's going to strengthen iman, and it's also going to bring people to Islam as well. Alhamdulillah. So brothers and sisters, go to the link in the description below, or go to sapiensinstitute.org/defenders. This Ramadan, we were looking for 2,000 defenders. Alhamdulillah, we've had over 1,500 defenders, which shows that people believe in us and we have a good track record and we're delivering work. And this project is going to be out before the end of next Ramadan. So please support it. Just £10 a month, brothers and sisters. And also, before I let Imran speak, we are publishing, we're aiming to publish on Monday or Tuesday, depending on whether the book is authorized on the online platform. We're intending of publishing Abraham Fulfilled, which is an amazing book by Ustad Adnan Rashid, Abu Zakaria, and Brother Zakir. And it's on essentially the Prophet in the Bible, an upgraded version of that. And one that is really going to trouble the Christian academics, because since the time of Ahmadidat, may Allah have mercy on him, the idea of the Prophet in the Bible was, you know, promulgated to the Christian society. But then after they took that, and as you know, with ideas, they started developing their responses. But unfortunately, the Dawah, generally speaking, didn't develop a counter response. And we were sitting on our laurels, if you like. But now this book solves the problem. This book actually annihilates the Christian responses to that issue. And it's a very, very powerful book. It's over 400 pages, I believe. And it's going to be out on Monday or Tuesday. So brothers and sisters, books like this, Abraham Fulfilled, The Young Muslim's Guide to a Godless World, the course that's going to be based on this book, and it being delivered all around the world, this requires your support. We just need £10 a month. We need around another 450 defenders. Become a defender. Small amount. The Prophet said that Allah loves the regular deed, even if it's small. Isn't that right, Imran?
Absolutely. And you know, even like just with the first book that we're doing, the Dying to Believe book, we still need to do one final edit. And edits, you know, done professionally. Because look, we want to put these books out. We want to make them as professional as possible. So we need to make sure that it's edited, that it's, you know, ready to go out and it's taken seriously, inshallah. So that edit needs to take place. That's the final step in it. Mashallah, my cat's just crashed the live, mashallah. But alhamdulillah. Yeah, definitely, brothers and sisters, please support the work. Go to sapiensinstitute.org/defenders. There's a really good comment put up by GM Fork. Assalamu alaikum, I'm just about to start study in the university. In a Western country where liberalism and atheism are dominant, I'm really looking forward to the course so I can be ready to defend ourselves, inshallah. Absolutely. Look, this is what we want, brothers and sisters. We want you to, it's almost like you can see it as a small course before you go into university. And it's going to go into the psychology as well of, you know, how our minds are shaped from the very beginning. Because look, when you go through schooling or education, your secular teachers and educators aren't going to come to you and give you a 3-month course on, you know, why secularism or liberalism is the correct way of looking at the world. It's not going to happen. It doesn't work like that. It's gradually, you know, over time, injected into your mind. So by the time you go into university, you're primed to accept one or the other, one of these ideologies that's out there, because their foundations are all the same. All of these ideologies, you know, begin with the premise that God doesn't exist. You know, so the human being, it's himself or herself, is that primary mover that determines, you know, what reality is going to be for them. And so, and all of these ideologies are all governed towards this, and they will also lead you towards fulfilling your desires and focusing on yourself and what brings you happiness and satisfaction and all of this type of stuff. But you're primed through education to do this. So we're going to deconstruct all of this as well. And then we're going to explain what a worldview is, you know, how to, because it's literally, bro, when you have a worldview, you know, it's the way you map reality that you see the world. It shapes everything in your world. Everything you believe, everything you don't believe in, everything you, you know, do is shaped by the way you look at reality, your worldview. So because we don't have, Muslims don't see Islam as a comprehensive worldview and see their deen in this way, it's a comprehensive way of life, a worldview. That's why when we come across these ideologies, we think they're fulfilling something that Islam doesn't give us. And hence we incline towards it. Right, because we have a notion of Islam that Islam is X, Y, and Z. It's a religion. It's talking about praying. It's a book I recite, book I memorize, and that's pretty much it. But questions about life, the meaning of life, the meaning of identity, who I am as a person, when it comes to knowledge and truth, you spoke about epistemology. All of these things are outside of the deen. These are things we get from the world or from other people and other views and ideologies, but it's bridging that gap that no, Islam gives you all of those things. It teaches you how to see the world. It teaches you who you are. What's your identity? What are you as a human being? It teaches you what the meaning of life is. You know, it makes sense of suffering, evil and suffering, and all of these things. So it's about showing Muslims that Islam should be understood comprehensively like this. And if they understand it that way, then they're not going to be tempted towards looking for answers elsewhere. And also they're going to realize that the answers you get in regards to these existential questions, you can't get them anyway from outside. If you begin with no God, then those fundamental existential questions you have no answers. They have no true answers. You can make up answers. You can come up with stuff. People will tell you stuff. But it's just made up at the end of the day. You know, so it's going to be a very profound course from this way as far as shaping the Muslim mind is concerned, inshallah, young Muslim minds. And inshallah, you know, I'm hopeful it's going to have a big impact, inshallah. I really believe it will have a big impact, especially for the youth. And inshallah, through this, we'll get less calls for our lighthouse mentoring, inshallah. You know, so it's going to make our job from that perspective easier as well, because we get a lot of calls, bro. I know Yusuf is, mashallah, doing many calls, Dr. Osman, Sheikh Fahd. When I was doing it a year ago, it's not only that there's lots of people that have questions, it's draining, right? It's not easy, like you said, because you come across stories and you come across situations which really affect you, man. And it makes you sad to see the state people have ended up in and how it could be prevented. Because we can see if we have that vantage point, this could have been prevented. But it wasn't, unfortunately, you know? So it saddens you even further, SubhanAllah.
Yeah, no, for sure. And, you know, and it's going to be so important for parents and for imams and for teachers, Islamic teachers, and for du'at to even attend as well and to learn, because it will give them the right pedagogical tools in order to basically help people on their journey, especially their age group. And while you were speaking, something came to mind, which was, you know, when people say, you know, let me do it, or I can do it as long as I don't harm anybody, which is like a very liberal mantra, right? Now, we're brought up with that attitude, even as Muslims. Now, that attitude is a very liberal attitude. It adopts one of the normative, secular normative ethical theories of utilitarianism, or, you know, whatever increases the well-being of society is the right thing, and whatever decreases the overall happiness or well-being of society is the wrong thing to do. And when they say, well, as long as I'm not harming anybody, let me do it, it assumes that particular moral epistemology, that they're utilitarian, or maybe an ethical egoist, which is that, you know, I'm doing it because it's in line with my interests and I ought to do that, right? Which is different from psychological egoism. Psychological egoism is that human beings, they always do things in line with their interests. That's not an ethical view. That's not a normative ethical theory. The normative ethical theory of ethical egoism is that you should always do things that's in line with your own personal interests, which is different from utilitarianism, because it's more about the collective well-being rather than the individual. But anyway, notwithstanding that philosophical gymnastics, the point here is they assume secular normative ethical theories, and they've picked that up through TV, through social media, through schools, through engaging with people, and it's become embedded into themselves to such a degree that they think it's fitter, they think it's natural, and they think it's a norm. Yeah, I'm not harming anyone, right? But that assumes a particular normative ethical theory that is secular, but that's not the Islamic ethics. That's not the Islamic ethical viewpoint, because we're divine command theorists. Actually, what is good and bad is based on the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if they're brought up in a liberal environment or secular environment at school and so on and so forth, and they pick up these things and they think it becomes, you know, like a timeless truth, you know, as long as I can do it, as long as I'm not harming anyone, that itself adopts a particular ideology, if you like, which generally speaking is liberalism, because generally speaking, liberalism also adopts the secular normative ethical theories, at least either deontological ethics, ethical egoism, or utilitarianism. And the point here is, that came to my mind, because a lot of the statements that you hear from some of our youth as well, if you break them down, those statements are like based on alien worldviews. Even when they say, for example, even the concept of freedom, yeah? Now, obviously, we're not against freedom, but they'll have a conception of freedom. Because if you study the idea of freedom in academia, it's actually based on the non-violation of your rights. So you're free as long as your rights are not violated. Okay. But then who has a right to give you your rights? And who defines those rights? So, you know, two different people with different conception of rights would be debating each other. Hey, you're oppressed. No, you're oppressed. Hey, you're oppressed. No, you're oppressed. I'm free. No, you're free. Not free. And stuff like that. Because they have a different conception of rights. But because we're in a liberal society, the Muslims growing up in the liberal secular world will pick up a liberal notion of rights or a secular notion of rights. And that would actually formulate the understanding of what is free and what is not free. What is coercion? What is not coercion? What is oppressed and what is liberated? It would be done through those prisms. Obviously, there are some overlaps, but in some cases, there are not. So even things like this with the idea of what is good, what is bad, am I oppressed? Am I not oppressed? Am I free? Am I not free? These are all very, very important questions. And that's why, you know, even when I, you know, if I were to discuss with an academic and they say, hey, Islam curtails freedom, I'll say to them, what do you mean by freedom? And then, you know, you'll break it down. Actually, we have an essay on this on our website about freedom. And then it always reduces itself to the conception of rights. And if those rights are not violated, then you're free. If they're violated, you're unfree. So the question is, who has the right to give us our rights, who draws the line, and who is the source of those rights. And we would say it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our deen is Allah-centric. So even these, you know, subtle examples of the idea of freedom or what moral principles we should adopt, these are real life examples, bro. Especially people going to university, they pick up these ideas of like how they should live and who they should be and what is free and what is oppressed and what is not. And all of that is shaped by their particular worldview. So hopefully I try to articulate that to a certain degree. But yeah, I'm excited, bro. I'm excited. So I think the first thing that's going to come out, though, is Dying to Believe, because the bulk of that book is ready. And the reason I like this book, because brothers and sisters, not only is Imran Hussein producing The Young Muslim's Guide to a Godless World, but also we are publishing his book that's going to be completed, inshallah, in a couple of months, which is called Dying to Believe. Now, the history of that book was that we wanted to produce something to our audiences in a way that the atheists and the humanists do. They produce these kind of like nice stories or these journeys, and infiltrated within them or infected within them are like alien, secular, naturalistic, materialistic philosophies. And you don't even realize. And it's done in a story form. And it's very hard to refute a story. That's when you watch a video, a movie, and it's written very well, even if it has some liberal secular undertones, if you're not trained, it would affect your nafs. Because it's hard to refute a story. And we wanted a book to actually fill that gap in that space, because we don't have those books in our community that are, yes, of an intellectual standard, but they're written in a way through someone's life journey from doubt to certainty. And because it's based on the haqq, the truth anyway, the way it's going to be delivered, it's going to have a huge impact. So I'm really excited about that book. But maybe you could talk about that as well, bro. What was the history? What's the nutshell of the book? Like, if you were to define the book in about a couple of paragraphs.
Yeah, so it's. I remember when we were discussing it a few years ago. It was just after Richard Dawkins had published his Outgrowing God, that book that he wrote. And I remember we did a review to it, and the review's still up somewhere. Or a response to that book. And one of the things you were shocked about was that there was no references in it, right? Do you remember?
Oh, that the purple book.
The purple book, yeah, Outgrowing God.
Oh, when he said, oh, when he cited a false Wikipedia.
Yeah, it's all a mishmash of stuff, yeah.
In during Eid or Ramadan, he made a mistake. It was a really basic schoolboy error.
Yeah, that's the one. Yeah, so that and he wrote in a very narrative style. So there's bits of the book which were very like storytelling and, you know, personal experiences and stuff like this. And then you have people like Sam Harris who did something similar in what was that book? Something, you know, where he shifts from the sort of classical naturalistic atheism to his new age Buddhist type of atheism.
Yeah. I bought that book. It's called
Waking Up or something. Waking Up, I think it was. That's the one, yeah. So you had that. And then you had Alam Shah, who did a few years prior to that, he did the Atheist Handbook, a Young Atheist Handbook or something it was called, small book.
I responded to that.
Yeah, so and those were the ones that have made most of the impact, if you think about it, amongst the masses. Those couple of books and a few others. Because the academic stuff they've done, although it's not very academic, but there's, you know, they have dropped down to the level where it's more appealing to the younger audience. And it reads more like a story and it's more narrative-based personal experiences. So that inspired us. We thought, you know.
Yeah, for sure. And they do it deliberately, bro, because they have an agenda. They have an agenda to actually try and convince the masses because they really believe in the worldview. Well, I don't really believe they believe in the worldview, but that's a different topic. But, you know, they've adopted this particular worldview and they're pushing it and they want to affect the masses. It's a shame, though, that, you know, as a community, we didn't produce anything of similar genre, which is a shame. That's why I'm very happy that we've got a team like Sapience where we think like this. You know, how do we fill the gap in the dawah? Like, even when I wrote the book, The Divine Reality, there was no comprehensive book on the topic in English. Zero. Then there was a filling of a gap. And then after that, obviously, inspired other people to produce stuff, which is amazing. And we're going to be working on the second edition this year as well, inshallah. And then we have Dying to Believe now that's coming out. A book that fulfills the gap in this genre space. Because we don't have one. People are like, you know what? I received an email the other day, you know, Hamza, can you give me a list of the 5 books we should read? And I'm like, I don't think we have 5 books written by Muslims, at least, yeah, on topics like this, yeah. So it's very, very important. Zakla here, bro. I think it's going to be fantastic. These two projects themselves, even if we just end up just doing these two books, yeah, and courses connected to the Young Muslim's Guide to a Godless World, that in itself is an achievement. Obviously, we're going to be doing much more, alhamdulillah, but I'm just trying to show that even doing that, writing the Young Muslim's Guide to a Godless World, making it to a course, delivering it all around the world, and hopefully training others to be able to deliver it, and obviously train others to deliver in other languages. That itself is an amazing project, my dear brothers and sisters, and you should support it. This is the kind of work that we're doing. And this is one project that are many projects that we aim to deliver after Ramadan, inshallah. So be one of the defenders. You know, this Ramadan, we aimed to have 2,000 defenders, my dear brothers and sisters. Now we need around 400, alhamdulillah. People are trusting us. People want to support what we're doing. May Allah bless them. And, you know, I think it's very, very important, my dear brothers and sisters, that we support these type of endeavors, because we need to be strategic with our sadaqah. We need to know where the community is moving. And yes, it's important to support humanitarian work, but we need to preserve the community, make this community into a beacon of light for the other communities that we're living amongst, and that we're able to take intellectual moral leadership, that we're a beacon of light for these people. That can only happen if we strengthen our iman, we share Islam academically and intellectually, and we develop refined characters. And this is part of the process. And what needs to happen, my dear brothers and sisters, is also for you to get involved. Get involved through your dua and through your volunteering. Go to the website, send us your CV, and inshallah, you could be one of the volunteers, because we aim to focus a lot in the UK, up and down the country, delivering these type of essential courses like the Young Muslim's Guide to a Godless World. So it could be the night of power, my dear brothers and sisters, a night that is better than 1,000 months, alhamdulillah. We're just asking you to become a defender. We need around 400 defenders left. Alhamdulillah, around 1,600 defenders have trusted us. Be one of those defenders so you could get a share in all of this reward. So go to the link in the description below. Just £10 a month, which is less than 35 pence a day. If you were to lose 35 pence a day, you wouldn't even realize it. And remember, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah loves the regular deed, even if it's small. Allahu Akbar. So do a deed that Allah loves. It's regular, even if it's small, like £10 a month, because every drop raises the ocean. And you need to understand, my dear brothers and sisters, that to do this with quality and with ihsan and in a timely way, and to do it all around the world, it actually does cost money. And this is an obvious thing that doesn't even have to be stated. And I don't want you to be regretful, because I want you to imagine that you were one of the donors. Say you haven't donated to us yet, but I want you to imagine that you were one of the donors that you donated to us 4 years ago. Actually, Ramadan 2021, that was our first Ramadan fundraising. I want you to think that you were one of the donors, and now 4 years, you're getting the sadaqah jariyah of training over 40,000 people, the sadaqah jariyah of over 12,000 students on our learning platform, the sadaqah jariyah of having the world's leading English learning platform focused on developing Muslims to share Islam academically and intellectually, the sadaqah jariyah of over 16 books, the sadaqah jariyah of over 250 videos, the sadaqah jariyah of in-depth YouTube series videos, the sadaqah jariyah of our work on Zionism and Gaza. We're the only English-speaking institute to produce 2 books on the topic within 7 weeks of Israel's tyranny and the genocide. And we produce 2 audiobooks and a course called Dehumanized, and we engage in debates and on media that had access and was watched by millions of people. I could go on and on and on. Imagine you were the person 3-4 years ago, they gave us £10 per month. You'd be just sitting back going, Bismillah, I'm on the gravy train. I'm on the reward gravy train. Now, since you weren't that person 3-4 years ago, but you are that person right now. And the person right now, you can give that £10 per month. And in 4 years, we'll have a conversation. You'll be like, you know what? Alhamdulillah, Hamza was honest and open. He told me, Yalla, Bismillah. Because with that £10, look at the share and the reward. Look, training 40,000 people and multiple organizations, they can have access to millions of people around the world. You'll be getting a share in the reward of their work. Allahu Akbar. So dear brothers and sisters, go in the description, the link below, or go to sapiensinstitute.org/defenders and donate now.
Absolutely. And you reminded me of something. You know, the analogy comes to mind. You know, in crypto, in the world of crypto, yeah, not that I understand it, but a few things I've heard from some of the brothers, and I think it's a brilliant analogy. There's something called the bull run every couple of years, right? So the bull run is where crypto tanks to a certain point, and I may be getting this completely somewhat wrong, but I think it gets the point, it tanks, and then everyone waits, you know, and waits for a couple of years, and something similar has been happening recently. And then after a couple of years, suddenly there is another rise, right? Everyone goes in, everyone invests at that point. So you mentioned the guys that donated in the beginning and that in the very first stages, and they're looking back now and they're thinking, subhanAllah, we've earned so much reward, you know, 40,000 trained, over 16 courses, over 16 books, going all around the world, training organizations, institutes, Dawah leaders. They are getting all that reward, inshallah, absolutely. But now what we're trying to highlight, inshallah, and I can see this, is that there's another bull run. You can see it as that now. That we have plans now to do some phenomenal work over the next year and the next couple of years. And it's going to go exponential, inshallah. So we have loads of books. Dr. Osman's working. He was mentioning the other day, he's working on another book, which is more of a storytelling format. It was a phenomenal idea. And that's coming as well, mashallah. So we have a lot. We've got our finger on the pulse, brothers and sisters, like I've always been saying over the past couple of lives. We're trying to think ahead, deal with all of the issues and problems that are arising within society now, today. We're not dealing with stuff that's 5 years old or 6 years old or 10 years old, or that's outdated. We're dealing with what's now, what's happening now, what's coming. Like, for example, I'll give you guys another example. You know, in the course, The Young Muslim's Guide, initially when I was developing it, I didn't have this section in there. But looking at this sort of postmodern shift and the way it's sort of transpiring into the social environment, because what you're seeing now is that the people who are associated with so classical naturalistic atheism and liberalism a few years ago, now they're shifting away from that and they're turning towards this new age pseudo-spirituality, engaging in psychedelics, wanting to have spiritual experiences, wanting to redefine what truth is for themselves, redefine what meaning is. You know, there is no objective truth anymore for these people. They just make things up as they go along. So another section that I'm going to add into the course is to do with religious experiences themselves. You know, because if you look at the Islamic tradition, you will see Ghazali, Iqbal, for example, all of these guys, one of the things they focused on was religious experience and how that was the highest form of knowledge, basically, when it comes to one connecting with the divine and that, you know, being spiritually awakened. So we're going to have that in the course as well, because, yes, the rational element plays a role that, you know, we live in a world where rationality is big, or was big. But things are shifting now, so we're going to cater for what's coming as well, inshallah. And the work's already been done by our scholars. I was going through Iqbal's Reconstruction of Religious Thought, a very difficult book to sort of read. The first time I remember I tried to read it and grapple with it a few years ago, I couldn't understand it. But now, alhamdulillah, one thing you realize, all of his book is based on that fundamental principle of religious experience and how he builds that as an argument for Islam. So we're going to incorporate stuff like this into it as well, where we're sharing, look, you're going to be rationally satisfied as a Muslim. We have the arguments. You know, everything is grounded. Everything is preserved. It's all there. Islam covers and explains to us what the meaning of life is. It answers all the existential questions and all of these things. But you also have to connect with what you believe in now, right? So that having that experience is very important with the divine as well. And how is that done? That's done through salah and praying properly, not just just praying and bouncing your head off the ground, but actually connecting with Allah and all of these things. So we're going to build all of this into the course as well. So there's going to be a lot of stuff that's coming over this year and next year, which is going to be phenomenal, inshallah. So we're planning ahead, brothers and sisters. And this is why I'm saying you have to. If you want to invest in something, this is the investment, inshallah. If you want to invest in your akhirah, if you understand what's going on in the world, as far as the ideologies are concerned, and like Hamza says, you know, everything starts with the ideology. You know, that's the seed. And then everything, the plant grows from there. Everything we see in the world today, what's happening in Gaza, what's happening elsewhere in the world, it all starts with the ideology, brothers and sisters. We're trying to tackle that. And you can help us tackle that. So inshallah, all the books, publications, everything that comes, you get the reward for it as well, inshallah.
May Allah bless you, brother. Zakhla Khair. It reminds me of, you know, when people talk about religious experiences, you know, sometimes in the Dawah, we teach people not to dismiss their experience because they'll put up a barrier straight away and you're almost dismissing what they consider to be real, and you're dismissing something that they have a connection with. And from a psychological and an empathic point of view, this is not the way forward. So what we try and get them to do is we don't validate the experience. We appreciate that they've had an experience, but we get them to stand in the possibility that the way you've understood that experience is not the only way. Like, for example, a Jewish person may see a dream and they may think a bearded guy is Moses, and a Christian may see a bearded guy thinking is Jesus, right? And the reason they'll have that understanding most likely is because they have a particular frame of reference. So what we do is we change that frame of reference and we get them to see things in the way that it should be understood. Like one scholar said that, you know, most religious experiences are basically experiences of oneness, essentially of tawheed. But those experiences get skewed or misunderstood because they have a false worldview to understand that particular experience. Now, as you're saying, so we're going to be teaching them this about worldviews, but at the same time, since they have the correct worldview, and then when we get them to have those experiences in a very deep and solid way, then they're going to be formidable forces. Like when I was writing my book and I was going through the chapter on worship, why Allah is worthy of worship, that really changed my understanding, because I had to study like Allah's names and attributes. I had to reflect. And that was transformative for me. And to the point where, you know, you could throw, I'm not saying I'm formidable, but, you know, it's like you, in your mind, you don't have the same type of whisperings that you would have had years ago, because you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala much more. And, you know, that was a spiritual experience for me in a way, you know, understanding Allah's names and attributes and trying to, you know, figure them out and understand how to articulate them from the point of view of why Allah is worthy of worship. And that really, really helped. And I know other brothers are like that too. And it's like, I think you told me this one, it's like having a mango. You know, if I'm having a mango and it's a sweet mango and people are saying to me, the whole world says to me, no, it's bitter. I'm like, with all due respect, I've tasted the mango, you haven't. I know it's sweet. This is haqq al-yaqeen. This is not only ilm al-yaqeen. This is not only ayn al-yaqeen. This is haqq al-yaqeen. It's not only the knowledge that, you know, like ilmi, that you learn from a book, from a scholar. This is not knowledge that you've seen for yourself, the truth of it. You're experiencing it yourself, right? Like, you know, yeah. The distinction of these different types of yaqeen are like someone who is told his house is on fire and they find that person trustworthy. That's ilm al-yaqeen. Then the other form of yaqeen, haqq al-yaqeen, sorry, ayn al-yaqeen, when you see it yourself, is that you're watching your house and it's on fire. And then haqq al-yaqeen is you're in your house and it's on fire and you're feeling it burn and crushing down.
Yeah.
Now, you know, so when you have the correct worldview and you have deep experiences with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will have that type of yaqeen. And by the way, this is a caveat. I'm not claiming to have that yaqeen. What I'm saying is I'm claiming that the process works. That when you have a correct worldview, your correct aqidah, you affirm the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you affirm His unicity, His transcendence, you affirm the fact that He's worthy of worship, you affirm that the Quran and the Sunnah are the basis for all of your understanding of reality, it shapes your reality and your understanding, it's the lens that gives you an accurate picture of how to understand yourself, how to understand others, and how to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you do that, and at the same time, you have a spiritual connection by reflecting on Allah's names and attributes, you know, you understand Him as Him, He's the King of all kings, He's the benevolent King, He's the King that is worthy of our humble adoration, He's worthy of our service, of our submission, of our love, of our adoration, of our fear, over all acts of our worship. And when you experience that combined with the correct worldview, then it works. It helps you in ways that you never believe.
And I think you summarized it perfectly. It's like you begin with that solid worldview and the truth from a rational conceptual perspective, and it makes sense, and you have the evidences and everything in this place, and then you have those experiences, and once you've tasted it for yourself, I mean, there's nothing that's going to shake you, you know. There's nothing like
You mean, because, you know, this is going to be a short live, inshallah, it'll be nice and sweet, then it'll be recorded and people could watch it and they can donate. Now, in the last 15 minutes or so, I want you to reflect, or not reflect, but to unpack a little bit more what you said about, you know, you being a parent actually helped you develop this course and think about this course. So there's going to be parents here, future parents. There's going to be teachers. There's going to be people of influence, whether they're imams. Why would this type of book and course be important for them as well?
Because it's so, for me, starting with myself, when that was one of the impetuses, that's what got me triggered. Because I was thinking, there's nothing I can give. Say when my kids get to, inshallah, the age of 15, 16, what can I give them that they can understand, that will make sense to them at their level, but that can actually affect change within them? You know, frame them in the right way, condition them. Because everyone's conditioned, bro. Everyone's brainwashed. You know, Sheikh Didat said this. Everyone's brainwashed. So you choose your brainwashing, right? Yeah. Choose the right brainwashing. You need the right framing, the right sort of way of seeing reality. So what could I give them which could get them to understand that this is the truth, this is the correct way of life, you know, and this is why it is the correct way of life, and this is how this way of life makes sense of all of the questions I have. It tells me who I am, it tells me why I exist, it tells me where I'm going, it tells me how to live in this world, it tells me, you know, what knowledge is. It gives me the most fundamental knowledge, first and foremost in regards to my creator, Allah. We begin with Allah, you know, and then everything else stems from that. That was the key thing for me. That was the driving force. And that's why I even did a short version of this course, a very sort of preliminary version where I just put out my thoughts on my YouTube channel in a couple of short videos. And even that, bro, I some of the imams I spoke, like even recently when we were at the conferences before Ramadan, one of the imams came up to me and he said that, yeah, I've been using that. And I've been using some of the stuff from that video series in our curriculum. And that was just a very superficial summary of some of the ideas that I had, the structure in my mind that I wanted to put in place. So, you know, that in itself gave me, you know, okay, it told me, yeah, okay, this is going to be beneficial. If someone of knowledge, mashallah, you know, someone that studied sees this as beneficial, considering the age that we live in and the students he's dealing with and the challenges that they're coming to him with. So this is going to be good, inshallah. If a preliminary version of that was so useful, inshallah, this full complete version that we put together and that's going to come out is going to be extremely useful, inshallah. So it's going to help them. It's going to give teachers, imams, inshallah, students of knowledge, certain concepts and ideas which relate to the world that we live in today and which relate to the way young people are conditioned and the way young people see the world and these ideologies. It's going to give them those concepts and ideas. So when they now bring their knowledge and their ilm onto this or with this and they combine it with this, it's going to be phenomenal. It's going to, inshallah, ensure that everything they teach gets right through to those young people, and you know they understand it, and they can even compare it to anything else that's out there, and themselves. Because we want to arm them, bro, with this knowledge where they can have these concepts, where whatever ideology they come across today or in the next 10 years, they will be able to do the juxtaposition for themselves and see, okay, which one is stronger, you know. And Islam will always come out the strongest once you understand the principles. And, you know, the reality of worldviews and how they work and what's out there and how to deconstruct them and go right down to the core of those worldviews. Because every worldview is based on some presuppositions and foundational ideas. And when you look at these godless worldviews, all of them begin with no God. And that's it. That's a non-starter, right? If you really think about it, you can't go anywhere from there. However, they still do construct these, you know, lavish buildings on top of these shoddy foundations, or the appearance of these beautiful buildings, but they're nothing. They're empty. They're void. They're just illusions. That's what they are, illusions that we stare at and we're impressed with. So inshallah, we're going to help people understand this and how to deconstruct this, inshallah. So I think it's going to be phenomenal from this perspective, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah. So, mashallah, we have our Dr. Usman Latif in the house.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum, Doctor.
Assalamu alaikum.
How are you?
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah.
Good. Alhamdulillah. So you came at a perfect time. We're going to wrap up in 15 minutes. Alhamdulillah. So you're the perfect, the best. No. The best has come for the last few moments to touch, move, and inspire us. What we've been talking about, my beloved Doctor, is that we're talking about the Young Muslim's Guide to a Godless World, why it's important to actually address a particular demographic within our community, to nip it in the bud, as they say. Because when people become teenagers and just before university, they start to develop an ideological frame as a result of the ideological environment that they live in. And, you know, for example, even when it comes to things like what is right and what is wrong, and, you know, things to do with ideas such as freedom, like, you know, a lot of the youth who will adopt a liberal secular narrative on morality. They'll be like, well, I'm not harming anyone. I can do it as long as I don't harm anyone. They think that becomes a universal absolute truth or a principle. But in reality, it's predicated on a particular individualistic or at least a normative ethical theory that is secular. It could be utilitarianism. They'll be like, well, as long as it doesn't harm society, then, or the collective, then it's not evil. I'm allowed to do it, right? But that is based on an assumption that utilitarian way of thinking is correct. We would say, no, it's not just about harms. It's about Allah's commands. And even your definition of harm, Allah knows what that definition is better than you do, and so on and so forth. So even our understanding of morality, our understanding of freedom, right? People think freedom is doing whatever you want within the law or within a particular paradigm. Yeah, but what paradigm? If you look at the academic works on freedom, it's basically the non-violation of your rights. You're free when your rights are not violated. Simple as that. It's not even about coercion, because there could be instances that you need to be coerced or you have an untenable second option, but it's untenable and it's implausible for you to follow that option. You're coerced in some way, but that coercion itself doesn't necessarily mean that you're unfree. You'd only be unfree if your rights are violated. Now, what they would think is, I'm free within the liberal paradigm, the liberal conception of rights. We say, no, you need to, if freedom is about the non-violation of rights, then you need to understand, well, who has the right to give you your rights and who draws the line? It's Allah. So worldviews affect how you understand freedom, how you understand morality, and so many different things. So this work is going to be doing that. It's going to be written as a book, and it's going to be an online course, and it's going to be an on-site course that we deliver all around the world in the UK and Europe. And I'm looking forward to Imran teaching us how to deliver that course. And that's part of a key project that we're going to be delivering after Ramadan. And I think this is exactly what was needed. A book that is in a format and in a style that young people can understand. And also the training is done in a way that young people can understand, but also imams, parents, and teachers, which is solving a great problem that we're facing at the moment. Because if you look at Pew Research in 2017, they analyzed America. And they basically said the number of people who become Muslim is around the same as the number of people who leave Islam. And I think one reason for this is because there's an ideological frame. You know, America is a liberal, secular nation, if you like. And that ideology is going to affect people's understanding of religion and themselves. And because many of the Muslims are not brought up understanding Islam as a worldview, as the correct lens to see reality clearly, to understand themselves, understand Allah, and understand others, then they're going to be infected by an alien worldview, and they're going to put false lenses on their eyes, and they won't be able to understand themselves, understand Islam, understand reality properly, and that may push them away. So that was the nutshell. That's what we were talking about, really, and talking the importance of these type of projects, because we have another project coming up from yourself as well, because you have a story that you're producing with another publisher, mashallah, but also we have the comprehensive Dawah manual that's coming up as well, which I think is going to be one of our greatest projects that we already started, but hopefully we'll be able to deliver very soon. But it's a massive piece of work. And we don't have a Dawah manual. So maybe you could talk a little bit about that, talk about the work that we just spoke about, A Young Muslim's Guide to a Godless Worldview, and why it's important and why people should support this type of work.
No, may Allah bless you. Thank you so much, Al-Khair. So to clarify, I'm not the best in anything and not perfect in anything. All success is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And we are simply just mechanisms and tools Allah uses by His mercy and grace to fulfill a task that's beloved to Him. May Allah grant all of us tawfiq and make us busy in His remembrance for His sake. Allahumma ameen. As you were speaking, I thought of two things that I think are very important. One is Quranic and one is prophetic. And the Quranic one I thought of as you were speaking, in fact, is from Surah Luqman, and is to do with how we identify what is true wisdom. And as you mentioned, from a liberal secular paradigm, there is subjectivity in terms of outlining what is actually good, what is goodness for people, what is wise for people to do. And we have a beautiful, beautiful paradigm in the Quran, in fact, about this in Surah Luqman. And that in Surah Luqman, Allah says that this is a book, you know, of wisdom. And Allah then begins Surah Luqman, in fact, going through several things. And one of the things that Allah mentioned, I think in Ayah 9 or 10, Allah mentioned Allah creates heavens and the earth. بِغَيْرِ عَمَدٍ تَرَوْنَهَا. This is a very beautiful part. بِغَيْرِ عَمَدٍ تَرَوْنَهَا, without a pillar that you see. So Allah is saying that without the heavens and the earth, the skies, that everything that we see is there, sustained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we don't see a support mechanism, as we don't see a pillar holding the skies up. Allah in the Quran says that Allah, of course, is sustaining and maintaining that. So what we find, therefore, is that we find things that are macro, outside of us, big things, and Allah is saying that they're sustained by Allah. But then Allah mentions, next ayah, Allah says, هَذَا خَلْقُ اللَّهِ. Now this is the creation of Allah. So show me then, what have the others created besides Allah? And indeed the wrongdoers are in obvious error. So Allah then, in this very strong declarative, هَذَا خَلْقُ اللَّهِ, this is Allah's creation. But then the next ayah is interesting, that Allah says that we gave Luqman wisdom. So Allah has already said, in fact, in the beginning of Surah Luqman, that this is a book of wisdom. And we have now Allah is saying that Luqman, we gave Luqman wisdom. We gave the small, the micro level, the human being, Luqman, in this case, alayhi salam, we gave him wisdom. And even though the ayah before is about sustaining, sustenance, Allah gives power and support to the heavens and the earth and the mountains, Allah make the heavens just hold up without pillar that you see, without support that you see. Allah then says, we gave Luqman wisdom, saying to him, be grateful to Allah, right? So that's the instruction here. So connection of wisdom to shukr. Now the next ayah is, Allah says, Luqman advised his son, don't make shirk with Allah, that is the greatest of all injustice, of all oppressions. So many beautiful interplays happening in these verses, subhanAllah. So on the one hand, of course, you see that heavens and the earth create a supporter without support, without pillars. But then when it comes down to the human level, the human self, the human paradigm, Allah is saying, well, there is a need then of support. So heavens and the earth are without support that you see, but down, when it comes down to the micro level, from the macro to the micro, human beings are in need of support. And so Allah is saying, we gave that support to Luqman, of course, by telling him, be grateful to Allah, and that's his wisdom. And then from Luqman to his son, saying, advising him, he's instructing him, don't make shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's the greatest of all injustice. And then it goes on, Luqman advising his son in many different ways, things to do, pray salam, and be good to people, and so on and so forth. So we find, therefore, that Allah is telling us that even though the macro, aside of us, the big things, seem to be that Allah is sustaining them, heavens and the earth, night and the day, Allah lets things run freely, Allah is saying that isn't the same with the human condition. The human self is in need of instruction. The human self is in need of guidance. We are people in need of correct guidance. And without that, we have anarchy. And so imagine if the heavens and the earth were not sustained, what would you have? You'd have anarchy. You'd have chaos in the cosmic bodies. Everything would be floating and crashing and destruction. But Allah sustains, maintains that. And therefore, the same principle applies for the human condition. Without correct guidance, we're going to be in anarchy and animalistic, and we would have no guidance and no source of reference and no source of morality, nothing. Everything is called subjective and chaotic reasoning. And so it's a beautiful illustration, therefore, if you think closely about from the macro to the micro, and then to the micro even more still, Luqman advising his small son what to do. That's a beautiful thing, I think, subhanAllah. The second thing is, as Hamza was speaking, I thought of the Prophet's advice to Ibn Abbas. Ibn Abbas was small, and he was riding behind Rasulullah, and the Prophet says to him, Ya Ghulam, O young boy, I will teach you some words, be mindful of them. This is Ibn Abbas's journey through life. So he needs to know what to do in life, because if without that guidance, what would you do in life, subhanAllah? And so he says to him, إِحْفَظَ اللَّهِ يَحْفَظَكَ. It's interesting. So إِحْفَظَ اللَّهِ from the word حَفَظَ. So protect. Allah is الحافظ, الحفيظ. Allah is the protector. So he says that be mindful of Allah. That's translation. Be mindful of Allah, and Allah will keep and protect you. But it's like saying, you know, protect that sense of belief in yourself concerning Allah, and Allah will protect you, right? So how do you do that? How do you protect that in yourself? remember, of course, that there is a vulnerability in the human self. And I think that you must, mashallah, Imran, cover this, you know, in your book, of course. We also have the Awakening the Truth course, and I'm also writing about this in the book I'm writing now on the Dawah Manual, about the human condition, right? So what are we left with? Now, we, of course, believe in those axiomatic truths, those first principles, like the importance of the fitrah, and how that connects to the human condition. If the fitrah, which is this original normative state of man, inclined towards knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if that becomes clouded over time, clouded and besmirched and stained through negative influences and bad company and bad social media and bad epistemology and learning and bad influences and bad beliefs, and all this corrosive effects around him, that fitrah state is corrupted. So that can happen, of course, to our young people, because in schools, they're seeing this, hearing this, you have social pressures, all this stuff around them, and then their fitrah state is pure, becomes corrupted. The Prophet says to Ibn Abbas, be mindful of Allah, meaning protect Allah in yourself, meaning protect that state of believing in Allah in yourself, and Allah will maintain protect you. So it's conditional, that you know you have to maintain it in yourself, and then of course in your life, you will have Allah sustain you. And then it says that, be mindful of Allah, you'll find Allah before you. And when you ask, ask only from Allah. And when you seek refuge only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That means your first point of call is Allah. That means something happens in life, you don't resort to these vices of gambling and drinking and other things just to seek some kind of sedation and momentary satisfaction that's short-lived and is not fulfilling. Allah is saying, you're stuck in life, ask Allah. That's a very powerful, powerful point, in fact. For young people to grow up knowing, of course, they have Allah, it's a very powerful thing, because, of course, they're going to run through problems in life. They're going to have issues with friendships, with their exams, with relationships. They're going to have so many things happen in life. You know, I turned 40 last year, and I was giving a talk, subhanAllah. I was 41, sorry, last year, and I was giving a talk in an Islamic school. And on my birthday, on the 41 day, I was 41 that day. And so I was speaking to children who were like 14, and I turned 41. And I said that, you know, you guys are lucky because your four is a safe four, comes after the one. Mine is a dangerous four because it comes before the one, you know. So I said, between the 14 and 41, lots will happen in life, you know, and you'll go to XYZ. And the Prophet is preparing him in advance, saying that, you know, you will grow up in life, but if you're mindful of Allah, you will have Allah with you all the time. Then he said, if you seek refuge Allah, if you refuge, then seek refuge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning, you know, have Allah as a protector for you in all things. And one narration, and if, you know, if whatever passed you was not going to strike you, whatever struck you was not going to miss you, was not going to affect you, and that success with patience and after hardship there is ease. And they mentioned maybe some more things, and different nation as well, about the nation of the world if they get to attack you, and so on and so forth. Anyway, these two things came to my mind as Hamza was speaking, because I think that they're important advice by how we maintain ourselves through the ingredients of faith in Islam in a time that is corrosive, because so many corrosive things around us. So we need, therefore, that sense of protection from Allah. And Allah gives us, therefore, means. Like Luqman at his father, the father is like the protector over the son, because he's advising what to do. Sometimes, like, for example, you know, yourself in our mentoring program, you know, we have young kids that come to us, mashallah, I mean, 18 and above, because of we can't have younger than that. But they come with these. Sometimes they're afraid to speak to their own fathers about these concerns, about belief, and they have doubt in Islam, and they're able to have a one-to-one call with us to speak about their problems. Of course, it's a free service, so we recommend everybody, particularly today, could be Lailatul Qadr, you know, just donate, subhanAllah. Everyone should donate and support the cause, because this is so crucial in this time. And of course, your book, mashallah, Imran, will be a free book for people to read, subhanAllah, a free ebook, and it will be a free course, subhanAllah. You know, at the same time, subhanAllah. So everything is free. Why are we doing it? Because we realize that there is an urgent need to do it. You know, I was in Pakistan some years ago. You know, in Pakistan, you have this very big, you've probably been to this big bookshop in Islamabad. You know, Adnan took me. And it's a very beautiful shop, and it has like different layers, different floors. And the Islamic books seem to be at the back of the bookshop, you know. And as we went in the bookshop, that all these kind of like advertisements of the books of Sam Harris, of Richard Dawkins, of all these atheist authors. And I thought to myself, I said to Anata, why are they doing that? I mean, these are books are supposed to not give credence to. They should be at the back somewhere, but they're at the front. Yeah. So obviously, people not knowing anything are going to end up thinking these books must have some substance to them, and they would read them. But then, of course, we'd be baffled by these false arguments and not knowing, of course, that, you know, there is, of course, the Islamic reasoning, which is far more superior than that. The point is that we're trying to develop an epistemology to push back against this false learning for ourselves, for your children, for your nephews, for your nieces, for your grandchildren, you know, for people around us. So as we're mentioning about the people not only embracing but also leaving Islam, that's something that we have to face. And we don't want a situation that it's so close to home, it becomes like we feel the urgency because it's affecting one of our own. So, you know, may Allah increase and bless the work, Allahumma ameen.
Ameen, Sheikh. Jazakallah khair. Absolutely. You know, all of the things you were mentioning are so beautiful and profound, especially the narration of the Prophet about, you know, about being aware of Allah, protecting his deen, making sure you don't forget Allah, you have taqwa, and Allah will protect you. Allah. You know, this is a way of looking at reality. You know, this is a way of looking at the world that the Prophet is teaching us. And it's very different from the way that people are being taught to look at the world today. You know, they've been taught to look at the world through the lenses of materialism and secularism and naturalism and atheism. And this inevitably, anything that begins without Allah ends bad, right, for everyone. And that's one of the key tenets or, you know, focal points of the course itself. It's about worldviews, you know, having the correct worldview, understanding why it's the correct worldview, looking at all of these other ideologies and things that are out there, which are, you know, ephemeral and empty and are not going to lead to anything significant in your nothing important in your life. They're not going to help you or benefit you in any way. They're just going to lead you to crashing and burning at some point in your life. And that's what people are doing. People are crashing and burning all over the place, right? So it's going to be a very important course, brothers and sisters, and a book, inshallah. And like we were saying, so there's a couple of, I guess, to summarize, there's four or five books that I can think of right now that Sapiens is publishing, and one that's been published externally, but Dr. Uthman is, inshallah, working on nonetheless, is, you know, the first one is the Dawah Manual, which is going to be very important and profound, inshallah. We have nothing like it. As far as I know, from the top of my head, as far as a comprehensive dawah guide, which also focuses on the one giving the dawah himself or herself, right? So and on their development and how they grow and mature as a person that calls to Allah. The second book is that the book Dr. Uthman's working on, which is more of a story, is more of a novel format, mashallah. Which is going to be phenomenal because that genre, again, hasn't been touched upon much. There's not much content out there in that genre itself. We've also got The Young Muslim's Guide to a Godless World, which is coming, which we've been talking about today. We also have the Dying to Believe book that that's going to come out before The Young Muslim's Guide, which again is more of a story format, inshallah. So we have two story format type of books coming out. Then also we have Hijab's Londonia Manual, inshallah, which is coming, which is going to be amazing. It's going to be comprehensive. So those are just a couple that I could think of top of my head. And I'm sure there's going to be many more books. I'm sure Dr. Uthman may wake up one day and say, okay, I'm going to write another book, inshallah. So you may get more than two this year, maybe three or four, inshallah, if Allah wills. But Dr. Uthman, before we wrap up, why don't you tell us, because we've been talking about publications a lot this live stream, just tell us about the importance of publications and the written word. How significant is it? Why is it so important in the age of technology and social media and all of this type of stuff?
Yeah, it's the first thing I would say, my dear brother, is that, you know, without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's support, those limbs couldn't move for your eyes to blink, to see a page, you know, for your pen to move, for your hands to move. And so we give all credit to Him alone, subhanahu wa ta'ala. All blessings are for Him alone, subhanahu wa ta'ala. All tawfiq from Him alone, subhanahu wa ta'ala. All guidance and correctness is from Him alone, subhanahu wa ta'ala. All mistakes are our own. And so we begin by saying that, you know, we begin by saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim in the name of Allah. And it's interesting that the first revelation on what could be tonight, the Qadr, was Iqra Bismi Rabbik. recite in Allah's name. You know, it's not egotistic learning. Like, that's kind of a false paradigm where you have egotistic learning about just learning, become illiterate. And Allah is saying, recite, learn in the name of your Lord who created you. So therefore, you make everything you do for His pleasure, for His divine, for blessing. And so that's the first thing. So we remember that we're simply just trying to do something with all ability from Him alone, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Musa al-Islam gets to Madian, and when he gets to Madian, he's of course escaping Fir'aun, and he finds these two young ladies, and they're trying to water their sheep, and he says to them, you know, ma khatbukuma, what is up with you two? And they said that, you know, our father is elderly, and he can't be here to water the sheep, and so we're doing it. And then he watered the sheep for them, fasaqa lahuma, turned towards the shade, and he says a beautiful dua. He says, Rabbi inni, my Lord, whatever good you've sent me, I'm desperately in need of. I'm faqir, I'm desperate in need of. So whatever blessings you have in your life, thank Allah for them in order for Allah then to increase you, you know, with them. And that's the first thing for us to remember. The second thing, of course, is that it's crucial. Remember that we're not simply reliant on contemporary fads of social media and quick information, because that's simply passing through time, and there's no guarantee this will in fact remain forever. Not everything that we do is not only for today, in that of course there are still people who read, and we have to read to process information, we have to act upon information, all that kind of process. But we have of course the book, and we have the course. Some people in fact might not read the book, but they'll watch the course, and some people watch the course and might not read the book, you know. And some people do both of them, which of course is the ideal thing. So we want to make it accessible for all people by having all the material correctly referenced. This is the key thing. So I could say something, and you know, when you speak, like for example, like you've been speaking for a long time, subhanAllah, sometimes words are not remembered. They're like in the air, they're floating along, and they're just, hardly many people will learn the words that you're saying. But when it's in a book, it's there. And people can learn the words of the book. They can memorize words from the book. They can learn the arguments from the book. It's hard, for example, I might give a talk, like for example, I've given talks on Easter and Islam and Adamic Kananga. I spoke last time about it. But I don't think anybody was taking notes, in fact, in the talk. So I don't know to what extent they would have remembered that stuff, like let's say this year from last year. But if it's on paper, if it's in a book, then that academic source is always available. The second thing, of course, is that I did my postdoc, subhanAllah, and all tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now that my second book is very different to my first one. My second book is on war and suffering and international relations, and about, you know, it's about Palestine and Iraq and this and that. And you know, one of my motivational forces from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was that I saw that there's so many non-Muslims writing about these topics, and I simply didn't find the Muslims in this field. I would buy books from Amazon again and again and again, and I couldn't find representation there. So I wanted to have a voice, you know, from a Muslim lens in my writing that I felt could be something in that field. And again, all tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's important, therefore, for us to be able to write about important things from today from an Islamic lens, with an Islamic perspective. You know, kids would learn things in school using books. They would read their science books and maths books, whatever. And the teacher could, of course, teach the books from an incorrect paradigm, promoting a secular, atheistic worldview perspective. And that's going to confuse them about material. No, when we write the book, like for example, the books that you're writing, Hijab's book on Burhan, books on atheism, or other books, they're written from a very strong Quranic perspective to make it Quranic centric, akhir centric. You know, why do we do anything? Because you want to, inshallah, by Allah's mercy, attain His favor. So you want to make your writing akhir centric. Like you want this book that you're writing, you want one day that to become sadaqah jariyah for you, in that people would learn your argument. That's going to benefit countless people, inshallah, after you, even though you might have passed away. But you want, of course, that the whole point of the supremacy of Islam is ingrained in people's minds, hearts, consciousness, you know, forever. So I would say that, you know, whoever is able to put pen to paper, I've been involved in book clubs for a very long time. I started doing a book club. I used to take the train from Slough to Walthamstow. We used to have a book club in Walthamstow. People, in fact, don't know. I used to go there every 2 weeks. We used to go there and hold this book club in Walthamstow. And so I think that, and it was really a beautiful experience. But I think that the more we read, the more we should be able to then to write. I think it's one thing about reading, but not to make reading the whole pursuit. But then, of course, if you're able to, and then to put pen to paper. And even I said to you, I gave a talk on a few weeks ago on Author Day or Book Day, Book Week or something. And I was invited by an Islamic school where I live and to take my books. I took the Sapiens books with me and gifted them in Rwanda to the school. And they had questions about, like what you asked right now about, you know, how to write and what to do and what to whatever. And I said that, you know, you guys have these small notebooks in your school. Whatever you think of, just jot it down, because one day, those words could become important to you. One day you might rely on those words. And so I think that sometimes we shouldn't think like there might be a book, like this is a book on Spain, fiction by Matthew Carr, Devils in Cardona, but I don't think his ideas didn't begin by writing a whole chapter. They began with writing a sentence, which became a paragraph, which became a chapter, which became a book. And so therefore you don't give up hope, you just carry on doing it. But the book is crucial because it provides a very strong, good Islamic epistemology of learning for ourselves and for others, and people can benefit from it. And remember, of course, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Alimun Hakim. Allah is all-knowing, Allah is all-wise. That means our vantage point in life is very limited, skewed. You know, we can't see that much. We don't know what's going to happen. Allah knows all things. And it could be that what you write today, like look at, for example, a great author like Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, or Al-Bukhari. You know, they were not, I mean, Bukhari was, or Imam Muslim, not very popular in their time. But now, of course, every household has Sahih Bukhari or has Sahih of Imam Muslim or has some have Ibn Taymiyyah. Meaning that the scholars, of course, they didn't see their writing only for their time, for their students, but now centuries have passed and their works are extremely important. And so therefore, we're not limited by the fact that I might write something today. Maybe I'll have some readers, inshallah, today who can benefit, but maybe the book will be really important tomorrow. 100 years down the line, there's a beautiful narration I'll mention, subhanAllah. Once Abdullah ibn Salam, rahimahullah, Allah please with him, Sahabi Jalil, he said, in Semitic, if you hear that Dajjal has come out, Antichrist has come out, he says, and then sow your seeds quickly. He says, don't delay, because there'll be people who will live after Dajjal. So he said that when you sow your seeds, don't delay. And like the hadith says that if you're in Qamat al-Sa'a, if the hour comes and one of you is sowing a seed on the floor, then don't get up until you planted a seed, or kumakal. His narration is like that. But then he says that, but after Dajjal, people will live, meaning you will have life. So he's saying, therefore, that don't stop the work today just because you're frantic about Dajjal coming. What about when he goes? People will still live after him. So they might need your work, you know. They might need the fruits of the trees. So therefore, the idea is that, you keep investing. This is investment, inshallah, for today and for tomorrow, inshallah, as well.
So, Dr. Osman, very beautiful, mashallah. And, you know, I guess he summarized the importance of writing and reading these days for people. And like you said, you know, the very first revelation to come down was Iqra. You know, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. So read in the name of your Lord who created. And, you know, the emphasis on reading and studying, and it was there from the get-go, from the very beginning, subhanAllah. So brothers and sisters, you know, it may be the 23rd night, maybe it is the 23rd night, you know, it may be the odd night. Well, it is, well, potentially, depending on when you start fasting, but we are in the last 10 nights of Ramadan. Laylatul Qadr could be any of these 10, you know, so make a lot of dua, brothers and sisters. Support us the best you can, inshallah. Share the link, share this live stream once we go offline, inshallah. Support the work by going to sapiensinstitute.org/defenders and make a £10 donation a month, inshallah. Your money, this 35 pence a day, literally, that you're going to be spending is going to go towards some phenomenal work, inshallah. And if Allah wills, you know, you are going to get immense rewards through this, inshallah, because you are facilitating this amazing work, inshallah. So definitely support the work. If you can't support it financially, then share it. Make dua for us, inshallah. Dr. Uthman, anything else you want to say before we wrap up for today?
No, just may Allah increase all of us. Of course, these are days of increase and so. One of the things that we should do to increase, of course, is giving sadaqah and you know, support the work, inshallah, because that's on you, inshallah. That's with you, that's for you. And that will not diminish, decrease any reward from anybody. It will only increase and enhance you. So, you know, if you donate £10 a month, that means you're part of the Sapiens project. That means you're carrying this with you. Whatever we end up doing, that's also with you. The reward is also with you. You're the support base, you know, for this. And it's like, you know, we can't be everywhere at the same time, all the time. And it's a wonderful thing we want to get involved with. But when we support each and every worthy cause, and there's many worthy causes in the world today to support, including, of course, Sapiens and other charities as well, then, of course, that means that you're benefiting, you know, from that at the same time. And don't let the opportunity pass, because if it passes, then it passes, and then that's going to be, might be a cause of regret for us. May Allah save and protect all of us. Allah, Ameen.
Ameen. Jazakallah khair, Uthman. Brothers and sisters, like I said, please share this. We're going to go offline now, but please share this. If you watch this after, you know, the recording is done and published on the YouTube, please share this. Please support the work, inshallah. May Allah bless you guys. Jazakallah khair. And we will join you again on the 25th night, inshallah, which is in 2 days' time. Join us then, inshallah. We'll come back with another important topic that we'll discuss. Jazakallah khair, Dr. Uthman, for coming on. May Allah bless you. And we'll catch up in a few days, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum.